Good morning, everyone. Nice to see us all here this morning. Another hour of worship and study of God's Word. I want you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, if you would. Luke chapter 15. The whole lesson this morning will be from that chapter. I mean, we'll have some other verses as well, but that is what I want to talk about tonight, this morning. The Lost, that really would be a good title for this chapter because that's what it's talking about. Jesus is explaining to the scribes and the Pharisees examples of the lost by parables. He taught a lot in parables, and in this chapter, he teaches three different parables about four different examples of being lost. So that's what we're going to examine as we make our way through this morning. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 3, says, "He told them this parable, saying, 'What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Now, this is the first of the parables that he's talking about, the lost sheep. And he's explaining to them in a way that they can understand because these are people who raise sheep. I'm not talking about the scribes and the Pharisees necessarily, but among the crowd that he's with, these are people who understand what it means to raise sheep. And they understand that when you lose one, it's very valuable. And you want to leave the others and go find the one that's been lost, and you rejoice when you find it. So as we look into this, the lost sheep, this figure of the shepherd and the sheep and the sheepfold, is found many times in scriptures, and we're familiar with a lot of them. Psalm 23, a lot of people can quote that top to bottom. But Psalm 23 starts with, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." We understand that Jesus Christ is our shepherd. In the Old Testament, the Lord God Almighty, the creator of the universe, is the shepherd. He's the one they pray to. He's the one we pray to. In Psalm 79, verse 13 says, "So we, your people, and the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. To all the generations, we will tell of your praise." So you see, it's used as an analogy many times. Psalm 100, verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and we not ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." We understand what sheep are and what shepherds are. Shepherds lead the sheep. Sheep are not like cattle. They're not driven. You don't drive them where you're going. You lead them where they're going. They will follow a shepherd. And that's the way we should be with him. This figure of the shepherd, the sheep, and the sheepfold, found again in Jeremiah 23, verse 1. Now this is sort of in the negative sense because he's making reference to the shepherds, meaning the priests and the prophets in Jeremiah 23. He says, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord." Throughout the book of Jeremiah, God is condemning priests and prophets who are misleading the people. And why were they misleading the people? Because people were paying them money to tell them false things. It's like, if I give you this much money, will you tell me that everything's fine and that the way I'm living my life is fine? And they did that. The priests and the prophets were taking money to give them false doctrine, and they were accepting that. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 10, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them." Again, he's making a reference to their spiritual leadership. The priests and the prophets were misleading the people, and God is promising through the prophet Ezekiel that I'm taking them back, and I'm going to take care of you. And judgment came upon them. He says in Ezekiel 34, 31, "As for you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, you are men, and I am your God, declares the Lord God." So just understanding, you know, the parable of the lost sheep, he's talking about people. He's talking about people that are lost. Jesus is our shepherd to lead us to heaven. This is what it says in John 10. This is Jesus talking. John 10, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus is pointing out to us that as shepherd, sorry, but I have to clean these glasses because I can't hardly see through them anymore. As our shepherd, we need to be following him and not somebody else who is trying to get our attention. And believe me, the world is full of false teachers and false prophets. And Jesus has warned many, many times about them. And that's what he's doing here too. He's saying, if you want to be a follower of Christ, you need to listen to his voice and his voice only. You don't need to be listening to other teachers that are going to lead you astray. Because Jesus is our shepherd to lead us to heaven. Hopefully this will do the trick. As soon as they dry. That's much better. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25 says, "For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." Why is it that sheep stray? Carelessness, thoughtlessness, wandering astray. Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." Well, this is a direct prophecy of Jesus Christ. We know that from what the Ethiopian eunuch was taught in Acts chapter 8. He was reading from Isaiah, and Philip says, from this verse, he preached Jesus to him. We know that our iniquity falls on Jesus, but look at earlier in the verse, he says, "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." Well, that's what leads us astray, is following our own way. We want to do what we want to do. So many times, we are warned against doing what we want to do. We quoted from that this morning in class. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." That's repeated in 16:25, and you know, if it says it twice, he means it. Of course, he means it if he says it once. But the point is, for emphasis' sake, if Jesus is wanting us to know that there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death, and he told us that twice, then guess what? That's true. Just because it seems right doesn't make it right. And so we can easily go astray just by following our own want to. I did that because I want to. Thoughtlessness causes us to wander away. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 2. Says, "For the teraphim speak iniquity, and the diviners are see lying visions and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted because there is no shepherd." Teraphim, by the way, that's a false god. That's a man-made god that people fall down and worship. It's a household idol is what that is. That's a teraphim. But Zechariah the prophet is warning them, Don't listen to the fake gods that are telling you what you want to hear. Because you know what fake gods say? They say whatever you say. Fake gods will teach you whatever you want them to teach you. Because they're fake. That's why people worship idols, is because idols let them do what they want to do. They let them go astray. The diviners, these are false prophets, false teachers. They're seeing lying visions and they tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. They tell you everything's fine when it's not. And he says, "Therefore the people wander like sheep, they are afflicted because there is no shepherd." The lost sheep are lost through carelessness. Proverbs 21:16, "A man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead." We had a nice long talk in our class this morning about understanding. And that's something that we need to be seeking after. It's something that we need to be pursuing in our life, is understanding. And how do we do that? We put our nose in the book. Our God Almighty has revealed his word for us in the pages of this book. If you want to know, you want to gain understanding and wisdom and knowledge and discretion and discernment and all those wonderful things, put your nose in the book. God has provided all these things for us to teach us. So if you don't want to wander from understanding, put your nose in the book. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, this is a big cause for people to wander astray. It says, "For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Jesus said, "You cannot serve God and wealth." No man could serve two masters. You're either going to serve one or the other, and we need to make that choice, and it's not going to be money. Because money is an idol god. That's what it is. Money is an idol god. It's not forever. You can't take it with you, as we said in class this morning. Nobody takes it with them. You don't see a hearse with a U-Haul behind it. Nobody takes it with them. Everybody gives up whatever they get at death. Death is the great equalizer. And we understand that the love of money leads to all sorts of evil. So don't let that lead you astray. The lost sheep is lost through carelessness. Deception is being led astray. That means following the wrong shepherd. This is a really stern warning that we find in Acts chapter 20. This is Paul talking to the Ephesian elders, and he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." It's a stern warning, and he's warning the elders that from among your own selves, men will arise to lead disciples after them. So where do the false teachers come from? Well, you've heard the expression, a wolf in sheep's clothing. That's what that is. If there's a wolf in sheep's clothing, it means they're pretending to be a sheep. We're talking about people who pretend to be Christians. We're talking about people who pretend to be teachers of God's word. We're talking about people who pretend to be preachers. What are they preaching you? Their own words. They're preaching the words of men, not the words of God. And that's what leads people astray, deception. 2 Peter chapter 2, there's a warning. Almost the entire chapter of 2 Peter chapter 2 is a warning about false teachers. He says right at the beginning, verse 1, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there also will be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." You know, he says false prophets arose, past tense, among the people, just as there also will be, future tense, false teachers among you. I've often looked at that and thought, well, he went from past tense to future tense. But you know, in future tense, there are no true prophets. All true prophecy ended after the last apostle died and the last person on whom they'd laid their hands on died. There's no more prophecy. There's no latter day prophecy. Only false teaching. All prophets are false prophets. But not all teachers are false teachers. You got to be careful who you listen to. And if they're teaching you God's word, they're a true teacher. If they're teaching you man's word, they're a false teacher. Or if they're taking God's word and spinning it so it says something that it doesn't say, they're also a false teacher. And there's plenty that are willing to do that. They pervert the gospel. They teach you a gospel that's not the true gospel, but a fake gospel. So we need to be very careful who we listen to. Because lost sheep are lost through carelessness. We must pay attention. Notice what Hebrews 2 verse 1 says. "For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard so that we do not drift away from it." That means put your nose in the book and pay attention. Jesus sees a multitude that had no real purpose in life. Matthew 9:36 says, "Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd." You will become distressed and dispirited if you don't have a shepherd. Because you don't know what way to turn. You don't know which way to go. But that's why we need to know who our shepherd is. We need to hear his voice and follow him. And that is Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Think about that. That's just a really short little statement. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. No one will go to heaven without following Jesus Christ. It's a very narrow path. The pathway to heaven is one man wide. If you're not following Jesus, you're not going to heaven. So he is our shepherd. We need to follow him. The lost sheep are lost through carelessness. Sometimes the carelessness is just getting absorbed in other things. Luke 14, beginning in verse 15. He says, when one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat the bread, who will eat bread of the kingdom of God. But he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent to his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the slave said, Master, what you have commanded has been done, and there is still room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. You know, those who were invited, they had reasons, but as it turns out, their reasons were just excuses because they weren't putting God first. That's really the message Jesus is saying in this parable, is we have priorities in life. And if all the distractions of life become your priority over God, then you won't get that feast that he's talking about there. That's the analogy that we're talking about is heaven. You don't get to go to heaven if you have other priorities ahead of God. When Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment? What did he say? He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's the most important commandment. If you're not doing that one, it doesn't matter how many of the other ones you're doing. If you don't have that one right, you can't go to heaven. Because if you don't love God first and foremost, ahead of everything, then you're lost. And that's what we're talking about, is the lost. Lost through carelessness, lack of knowledge, spiritual interest, and diligence. We must be diligent. Look at these passages, 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Well, you know what the word of truth is? That's the Bible that's in your lap. The Bible is the word of God. That's the word of truth we're talking about. And what he says is if you want to present yourself approved to God, you have to be diligent to do that. That means pay attention. And he says you need to not be ashamed by accurately handling the word of truth. If you can't accurately handle the word of truth, you should be ashamed. I don't see any other way of reading that. If we can't handle our Bible accurately, we should be ashamed of ourselves. Because that's something God expects of us. He says, if you want to be a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handle accurately the word of truth. Handling it accurately means you've got to handle it. You can't handle anything accurately if you don't handle it at all. So don't let this be, you know, a paperweight on the top of your coffee table. Open it up. Put your nose in it. Learn from it. See what God wants you to know. Diligence. Hebrews 4:11 says, therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, talking about heaven, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. He's making a reference to the fact that these Hebrews, who God led out of captivity in Egypt, so they're slaves in Egypt, he led them out, they saw all the plagues of Egypt. They saw God open the Red Sea so that they could walk through on dry land. And then they got to the other side, and they stopped believing. Can you imagine? They stopped believing in the God who parted the Red Sea and let them cross on dry land. They got to the other side, and what Moses goes up on the mountain, and what they do? They made an idol god and bowed down and worshiped this god made of gold. How can you do that? But what he's saying is, we can do the same thing. We can stop believing. He says, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Let's not become disbelievers after we've tasted the heavenly gift. Then let's not turn back. Proverbs 8:17. This is wisdom personified. This is wisdom speaking to us. He says, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Well, the same goes for God Almighty. If you're seeking Him, you'll find Him, and if you're not seeking Him, you won't. And I've said this many times before, and I'll say it again, there won't be anybody accidentally getting to heaven. Heaven won't have anybody in it who just woke up and went, how did I get here? Because heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. You got to prepare yourself to get there. And that's what he says. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. So lost sheep are lost through carelessness, lack of knowledge, spiritual interest, and diligence. We must take heed. That means to take care. 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. If you think your ticket is punched, think again. Because any number of these things can draw us away. He says, take heed. That means pay attention. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Again, we're back in Hebrews, where he's telling these people who saw the wonders of God, and they still became disbelievers. Remember when they got to the promised land? Remember the story, they got to the promised land, and they were ready to go in, and they sent the spies in, and the spies spied out the land. When they came back, 10 of them said, oh, we can't do this. There's giants over there. We can never do this. God had already told them, I'm going to lead you there, and I'm going to destroy the enemy in front of you. He'd already told them that. 2 of the spies said, we've got God on our side. Let's go. But the people listened to the 10 and said, oh, giants. We can't handle giants. We're done. We can't do this. Through disbelief, that's what he's talking about. They believed. And then suddenly they're like, well, God's not going to do anything. He could part the Red Sea, but he can't beat the giants. Come on. If you're a believer, maintain your belief. Stand firm in your belief. Stand firm in your faith. He says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. Joshua 23:11. This was the warning that they had. You know, over and over, take diligent heed. Because the lack of knowledge and spiritual interest and diligence, if we're not pursuing knowledge and spiritual interest and diligence, then we are lost. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. I mean, those are powerful words. God says, you turn your back on me, I'll turn my back on you. That's the way it works. If you turn your back on God, he's going to turn his back on you, and you don't want that. And I don't want that. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. This is an ongoing theme in the scriptures. We read this over and over. We are lost through a lack of knowledge, spiritual interest, and diligence. And he's talking about ignorance. That means lack of knowledge. To be ignorant just means there's something you don't know. But if it's something you don't know because you don't want to know it, that's called willful ignorance. And that's a sin. We'll be condemned for willful ignorance. If we say, oh, I don't want to know that. You know, two weeks ago, I was at Bible study with Claire at the veterans home, and we talked to a young lady there, and we were just coming out. She goes, how was Bible study? And Claire said, oh, it was really good. And I said, you should join us. And she goes, oh, that's okay. And I said, well, I'll bring you a Bible if you want. She goes, I don't need a Bible. I'm Catholic. And I just thought, what? You don't need a Bible because you're Catholic? That's ignorance. That's designed. And that's been, you know, the Catholic Church has taught that for years. All you need is the priest to tell you what the Bible says. You don't need a Bible. Well, the thing is, if you have a Bible, you'll know that that's not God's church. Because the Catholic Church is not found in the Bible. Nothing in the Catholic Church is found in the Bible. I'm not here to preach on that right now, but just making the application. The application is, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. We need to get our lives right with God. And we can't do that if we stay ignorant. We need to gain in knowledge, spiritual interest, and diligence. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your mind to my knowledge. Proverbs 22:17. As we're making our way through this Proverbs class, by the way, if you haven't joined us for the Proverbs class, we meet at 9:30 right here, and we're studying from the book of Proverbs, and it's a wonderful study. We're learning all sorts of stuff like that. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your mind to my knowledge. You want to be more like God? You need to apply your mind to his knowledge. He'll tell you what you need to believe. He'll tell you what you need to know. He'll tell you how to have a happy life here and everlasting life on the other side. The lost sheep, once found, is reason to rejoice. Of course, that's the last part of that passage. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." This is a wonderful passage for us to realize that when we are lost, sometimes we find ourselves lost. And I'm talking about Christians. Christians find themselves lost. Once you're saved, you're not always saved. You've got to stay saved. And the way you do that is keep your nose in the book, keep practicing the faith that you have. But sometimes we fall away. But what this says is when you come back, there's rejoicing in heaven. He says, more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Can you imagine the angels are rejoicing every time we repent? That's a wonderful thing. They're saying, yes, God has another soul back with him. We want to be a soul on God's side. And, of course, Luke tells us in 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." That was the whole reason God sent his Son into the world, was to seek and save that which was lost. Now we move to the lost coin, which is the next parable, Luke 15:8-10. "Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So we see not only the parable, but the resolution for it. And we see that this lost coin, how do you lose something? It's carelessness. But once it's lost, it's lost because it's useless. What good is a coin that's lost? You can't spend it. The coin was of no value because it was out of circulation. Many have changed from being useful vessels into useless vessels, from vessels of honor into vessels of dishonor. And we're talking about Christians who are not practicing their faith. Christians who are not doing what they need to be doing, saying what they need to be saying, thinking what they need to be thinking. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul tells Timothy, "Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and vessels and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work." Now the interesting thing about this passage is notice where it says, "If anyone cleanses himself from these things." Who's responsible for whether you're a vessel of honor or a vessel of uselessness or dishonor? Who decides whether you're a vessel for the use of God or dishonor? Well, you do, and I do. This vessel that he's talking about is our bodies. We're souls living in a body. This body is my vessel, the vessel that God's given me for the years that I'm alive. But what am I going to do with this vessel? I determine whether it's going to be a vessel of honor or dishonor by the things that I do, the things that I think, the things that I say. So we get to decide that. The lost coin was lost through uselessness. No value because it's out of circulation. Uselessness means a loss of zeal for the Lord, a loss of concern for others, and a loss of influence. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." When you read this passage, you can't help but notice that there's something that light and salt have in common. We're the salt of the earth, but we're the light of the world. What do salt and light have in common? They change the environment that they're in. If you turn on a light, you can't have darkness and light at the same time. You walk into a dark room and hit the light, it's not dark anymore, it's light. If you add salt to water, you can't have pure water anymore. That water is now salty. But when our presence is among people, we should have an effect on those people. They should know. Nobody should guess whether or not you're a Christian. If you're living a Christian life, you should have an effect on those around you. Bringing light into the room, bringing salt into the picture. We have an effect, and it's a positive effect. And that's what Jesus is telling us here, is that we're not useless for the master. We're useful to the master. We change the environment that we're in. The useless member is the one who has quit or has not made God the number one priority. Unfortunately, there are people who quit, and there are people who don't make God their number one priority, so they're useless in God's kingdom. Luke chapter 9, verses 59 through 62. And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me at first to go bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to go say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now what's he saying? Jesus is not being inconsiderate. It's not that he's not showing compassion for somebody. He's telling you that you have to have priorities in your life. And when you are walking and talking with the Son of God, we're talking the Son of God. He proved who he was. Remember all the miracles that he did? He was making blind men see, making deaf men hear, making lame men walk, making dead men live again. And yet somebody's going, "Let me go bury my father first and then I'll be with you." Jesus says, "Let the dead bury the..." Come, follow me. Let's proclaim the kingdom of God. That's the important thing here. Let's talk about what's important in life. And it's not that burying your father is unimportant. It's just that on a priority level, you get a chance to walk and talk with the Son of God. That's more important than anything. So we understand in our life, we don't get to walk and talk with him, but we get to live with him. We get to live with him in us. As we implant the Word of God in us, we have Christ living in us. Luke chapter 15, verses 9 through 10 is the reason to rejoice. We just read it a second ago. When she has found it, she called together her friends and her neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. When we turn back to God, or if there's somebody who's never known God, and they repent, and they obey the gospel, it says there's more joy in heaven. The angels are rejoicing. Can you imagine the angels rejoicing because I turned back to God? Well, that's what it says. The angels are rejoicing when one sinner repents. Again, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. When somebody who is lost becomes found and becomes saved, there's rejoicing in heaven. And there should be rejoicing here as well. And then the prodigal son is the third parable that we read in here. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." So he divided his wealth between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants.' So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Now this is a much different story of loss. The lost sheep wasn't a person. The lost coin wasn't a person. Now we have a lost boy, or a lost man, a lost young man. He's lost. He's lost his way. And there's a lot we can learn from this. The prodigal son was lost willfully. He made the decision to be lost. The coin didn't make the decision to be lost. The sheep wandered away, didn't make a decision. But here's a guy who made the willful decision. I want to take my inheritance and go to a far country and spend it uselessly. He willfully asked for his inheritance. He willfully went to a distant country. He willfully squandered his estate with loose living. The prodigal son was lost willfully. And that's because of the exaltation of my will over God's will. It's our biggest problem as people. You know, our biggest problem as people is going, I know what God wants, but I want to do what I want to do. And isn't that the reason most people don't obey the gospel? The main reason most people don't obey the gospel is because God tells them, here's what I want you to do. But people are rebellious and they say, no, I want to do what I want to do. I'm going to take this gift that God has given me and squander it. And that's what this prodigal son did. Notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, having been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Now what is that except exaltation of my will over God's will? Notice how this passage ends. It says they became futile in their speculations. Speculations, that's people thinking. You know, according to my speculations, I need to be doing what I want to do. I'm a wise man. Notice it says, professing to be wise, they became fools. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death, Proverbs 14:12. The exaltation of my will over God's will, look at what it says in Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That is the end. We're seeing the end picture of what exaltation of my will over God's will bring you. If you exalt my will over God's will, you're going to bring yourself judgment and a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We need to fear him. Now, that doesn't just mean cower and terror, but it does mean that too. It means we need to revere him and hold him in awe. But it also needs to, we need to be afraid of the punishment of God. And that's what that's talking about. Terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God. The exaltation of my will over God's will. Jeremiah says in chapter 6, verse 16, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and you will find rest for your souls. That's the instruction. But look at their reaction to the instruction. But they said, we will not walk in it. And I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the counsel of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Well, isn't that the rebellious person? That's what we're talking about. People who exalt my will over God's will are people that say, I know what God's will says, but I don't want to hear it. I know what God expects of me, but I will not do it. I will not listen. I will not do his will. And that's exaltation of my will over God's will. And that's what the prodigal son was doing. I know the right thing to do, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to go have fun. So what did he do? He went and spent all of his money and wound up feeding pigs. And you know the thing about that story? When he went to a distant country, you know, in Israel, there are no pigs. You know why? Because they're illegal to eat. We're talking about ancient Israel. You couldn't eat swine, so you didn't have anybody raising them. Nobody was raising. But he went to a distant country where they did raise swine, so now he's feeding these unclean animals, and he's wishing he could eat what they're eating. That's how poor he is. He spent all his money. Things are bad for exalting my will over God's will. Jeremiah 10:23 says, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. You can't trust your own think-so. If you think it's the right thing to do, think again. Look at these passages. Proverbs 14:12, we already quoted that. There's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Look at this one. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? You know, there's a whole way of thinking that says people say, follow your heart. When see people say, follow your heart, the scripture says, don't follow your heart. Your heart is more deceitful than all else. It will lead you astray. Don't follow your heart. If you think it's right, that doesn't make it right. If God tells you it's right, then you know it's right. You don't have to wonder. The prodigal son was lost willfully. Rebellion and defiance of authority. Now, it was tempting to put all three chapters in here, but I didn't. 15, 16, 17, 18, that's four chapters. If you want to read about Absalom, those are the chapters, 2 Samuel 15 through 18. It's a really interesting story, but Absalom was David's son who tried to take the kingdom from him by killing him. This is Absalom plotting the murder of his father. So I just put this passage in because it kind of tells you how God took care of it. It says, so we shall come to him. He's talking about murdering David. So we shall come to him in one of his places where he can be found. We will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground, and of him and all of the men who are with him, not even one will be left. If he withdraws to a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city, and we will drag it into the valley until not even a small stone is found there. Then Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is much better, or is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had ordained to thwart the good counsel of Ahithophel so that the Lord might bring calamity on Absalom. It's a long story, but in a nutshell, God sent a false teacher to tell Absalom the right thing to do so that he would be destroyed. And that's what happened. But the idea is rebellion and defiance of authority. Who do you think you're fooling? You can't fool God. God knows every thought that passes your mind. God knows every word that passes your lips. God knows every deed that passes your hands. You can't fool him. If you're in rebellion and defiance of authority, God knows that. The prodigal son becomes the penitent son. This is the way that story ends. Humility. He came to his senses, is the way it says. He came to his senses and he said, I need to repent. I need to go back and talk to my father because his servants are eating better than I'm eating. I'll just go back and ask to be a servant. So Luke 15:20 says, so he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Stop just for a second there and think about, he didn't say, I've sinned against you. He said, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. He knew when you commit sin, you're sinning against God. Now, you can sin against people too. But notice where his priority was. When he found himself humble, he found humility and repentance. He realized that I have sinned against God. And so he says, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring in his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Now, of course, we follow the analogy. We know this is a parable, but what's the analogy? God and the angels in heaven are rejoicing when we turn back to God. When we repent, we humble ourselves before the Almighty and we say, God, I want you to lead me from this point forward. I'm not doing very successfully leading myself. I want you to lead me. What happens is in heaven, there's rejoicing. There's a party in heaven. They're all happy for us that another soul has come back to God. And we can't understate that. Now we go to the elder brother. Now I said there's three parables, but there's four lessons. And the fourth lesson is the elder brother, because the elder brother, notice it says in verse 25, now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you and I've never neglected a command of yours, and yet you've never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth and with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. So we find that the older brother, who never left home, he's also lost. And he's lost through bitterness. You know, bitterness, that'll destroy you. That'll destroy me and you both. Self-commendation. Look how wonderful I am. Let me just break my arm, pat myself on the back, because I'm such a good guy. He was never guilty of the immoralities of his brother. Now, he accused his brother of squandering his money on prostitutes. We don't see that. You know, that's not in the text. Now, whether that happened or not, I don't know. But that's one way to squander it, that's for sure. But he had stayed at his father's house. He had served his father. He says, look, for so many years I've been serving you. So he stayed there. But he's guilty of pride. He's guilty of arrogance and self-righteousness. I've never neglected a command of yours. You know, it's one thing to have that be true, but to brag about it? I mean, come on. We need to do the will of God, but we don't need to pat ourselves on the back and say, look what a great guy I am. Look how righteous I am. Everybody, look how righteous I am. That's what he's saying. Look, Dad. You know, you killed the fattened calf for your sinner son, but not for your good son. That's what he's saying. Lost because of this wrong attitude toward his brother. Notice he says, this son of yours. He doesn't say this brother of mine. He calls him this son of yours. In essence, he's accusing his father. He's accusing his brother and his father. He was angry. He was jealous. He had no sympathy for his brother. He should have been happy like his dad was. Should have been happy that his brother's come back. That he's recognized his error and he's repented. The father recognizes that the elder son has been faithful. He says, you've always been with me. He reassures the elder son that the remaining inheritance is all his. Remember, he split his inheritance between his sons. Well, he's saying, everything I have left is yours. Why are you complaining? What is there to complain about? But the elder brother is lost through bitterness. Notice what Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32 says. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. These are some meaningful words. Are we commanded to not be bitter? Yes. Are we commanded to not be full of wrath and anger and clamor and slander? Yes. Right here. It says, let all that be put away from you, along with all malice. Well, what's malice is up here. Malice means I want harm on you. I want God to send fire from heaven and destroy you. If I have malice in my heart, that's forbidden here. That says get rid of all these things. Wrath, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. And then he says, so this is the way that Paul taught many times was, don't do this, do this. Not this, but this. But what's this that he wants us to do? He says, be kind to one another. That's a huge contrast from all those other words. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. No, be kind to one. That's up here. That's a state of mind. It's a state of saying, I want to be more like Christ. I want to be a forgiving person. And he says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32. I have that posted next to my front door. I printed it and I stuck it to the wall next to my front door because I found myself going to the door when somebody knocked on, because I work at home. Somebody pound on the door and I go, what? Open the door because they're always trying to sell you something. Somebody's standing on my front door trying to sell me something or trying to, you know, get me to be a Jehovah's Witness or whatever. I'm right in the middle of work and I get to the door and I go, what do you want? And I realize that's not being kind and forgiving. That's not having the state of mind that God wants me to have. So I posted that so that the last thing I see before I open the door is be kind. Like, okay, well, that's good. It helped me. This is one of those passages that we got to think about these things. This is the way God wants us to be. Be kind. Put away the bitterness. Love for our brethren is abundantly and plainly taught. It is actually the sign of discipleship. You call yourself a follower of Christ. If you're not practicing love, you're not a follower of Christ. Because he said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. And that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now you'll notice the new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. If you just stopped it right there, that's not a new command. He told us to love one another back in the Old Testament. But it's the phrase that comes after that, even as I have loved you. That's the new command. How much did God love us? He sent his son to die for us. That's how much God loved us. And he's telling you, I want you to love one another in the same way that I have loved you. That means we should be willing to die for each other. That's how much we love each other. And then, how do we do that? Well, he says, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. If we're practicing the love of God with our brethren and with people outside the church, we practice love toward people. Be kind to people. People will recognize that when Jesus said, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. He wants us to be kind to people outside of this building. You know, it doesn't stop when we leave the building. I don't have to be kind anymore. I don't have to love everybody outside the church. No, we need to love our brethren and love others, other people. We need to love the souls of men, is what it comes down to, and women, so others can be saved. That's the whole idea. The elder brother lost through bitterness. He represents the Pharisees and the scribes to whom Jesus addressed these parables. This whole thing, I started reading in chapter 15, verse 3. But chapter 15, verse 1 says, all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. They were the grumblers. The scribes and the Pharisees are the grumblers because they can't believe that he's allowing the tax collectors and the sinners to come and listen to him. But that's why I said the elder brother is representative of them. They're self-righteous. And the self-righteous stand condemned. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you, too, outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. We're talking about wolves in sheep's clothing. People who appear to be righteous, but inward they're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And that's what he accused them of. And that's what the elder brother was guilty of. He appeared to be righteous, but inside he said, look how great I am. He was lost because he's bitter toward his brother. Self-righteous, stand condemned, Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. That is a lesson that Jesus taught over and over and over and over. And we need to listen to it. We need to not be self-righteous. Because in this chapter, we have the lost sheep who were lost because of carelessness. We have the lost coin, which was lost, became useless because it was out of circulation. We have the prodigal son who was lost from willful disobedience. He decided to be lost. And we have the elder brother who was lost through bitterness. And then we ask ourselves, are you lost? Because any one of these things can make us lost too. God wants us all to be saved. Look at these passages. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. You know, there is a false doctrine that is taught that God doesn't want all men to be saved, but he's already selected the few that are. It's called predestination. The teachings of John Calvin. And that's through a lot of denominational teaching. They teach that God's got a list of the saved and he's got a list of the lost, and you're on one of those lists and you don't get to choose which one you're on. Whichever one you're on, you've been on since the beginning of time, and you're going to be on till the end of time. That's a lie. That's not true at all. God says in his book, he wants all men to be saved. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. You can't deny these passages. It's saying God doesn't want anybody to be lost. He wants everybody to be saved. Now, we know that that's what he wants, but is that what he's going to get? No, because he left us, he gave us free will. We get to determine whether we go to heaven or hell. And the vast majority of people, according to Matthew chapter 7, will not be going to heaven. Why? Because of their own decision. They've decided they don't want to serve God. They might hear the word, but they're not going to yield their will to God's will. But God wants all to be saved. God doesn't want any to perish. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, he says, in working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The day of salvation is the day that you determine that I'm going to serve God and obey his gospel. That is the day of salvation for you. And we have God's plan of salvation all mapped out for you right here. Pretty easy to see. It's all in Scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says, it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you might gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. What that tells us is that the gospel is what calls us. We don't hear a still, small voice in the night that calls us to God. We are called by the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we put our nose in this book, we see he wants us. He wants our souls in heaven with him forever. James chapter 1, verse 21 says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. If you want your soul saved, you have to have the word implanted. What that means is not just owning a Bible. Owning a Bible doesn't mean you're saved. Living a Bible means you're saved. That means you put these words in here. That means these words direct my thoughts. These words direct my words. These words direct my actions. And if I have the word implanted, that word is able to save my soul. And that's what that says. Believe the gospel message. Romans 1, 16 and 17 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.'" To believe in the gospel message means you believe that God has told me how I can be righteous. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. If I believe, then I'm on my way to being saved. I have the right to become a child of God. John 8:24 says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." We need to have faith that Jesus Christ is teaching us the truth. And He tells us to repent. That, you know, that was His first message. When you read in the gospel message, the very first words out of Jesus' mouth, according to Scripture, were, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent. That's a necessary ingredient in salvation. We need to repent. That means turn from our sins. That means make a 180-degree turn. I'm walking this direction, meaning I'm doing what I want to do. And now I'm going to change and go, nope, I'm going to do what God wants me to do from this point forward. That's what repentance is. And we're told to do that. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. Paul says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to people to men that all people everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead." We need to confess Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And Jesus told us in Matthew 10, 32, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven." Now, I don't know about you, but I want Jesus confessing my name before the Father. And I know how to make that happen, because He told me. If I want that to happen, I need to confess His name before men, and He'll confess my name before the Father. So that's necessary for our salvation. We need to be baptized for forgiveness. Jesus said in Mark 16, 16, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." So yeah, it's not belief, it's not baptism alone that saves you. It's belief with baptism that saves you. That's the idea. We need to have our sins forgiven. And that's how it happens. Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That is the gospel message. The gospel message is we can have our sins forgiven. We don't have to live in sin anymore. We can have them forgiven and walk in newness of life. That means according to God's plan instead of my plan. But the tricky part is staying faithful. And that really is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. Staying faithful. Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven is who will enter." Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Who is it that calls Him Lord? People who call themselves Christians call Him Lord. Now, there's a lot of people who call themselves Christians, but they're not doing what He says. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" Well, that is a good question. There's a lot of people who call Him Lord, but don't do what He says. And He says, they're not entering the kingdom of heaven. You can call yourself a Christian. That doesn't get you to heaven. You got to follow the Lord to get to heaven. We need to stay obedient. Revelation 2:10, the second part of that verse says, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." We're talking about everlasting life. If you want everlasting life, you need to be faithful to God until death. That means until you draw your last breath. That's what that means. So that is God's plan of salvation. That's the end of the lesson for today. If there's anybody here who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you need to do those other things, you need to confess His name before men, repent of your sins, and be baptized into Christ to have your sins forgiven, you can do that today and become a Christian. You can be saved. Today is the day of salvation. If you've done that and you've so sinned in such a way that you've brought shame upon the Lord and His church, you need to repent. Plain and simple. You need to talk to God about that. That's something you need to be forgiven of. And He will forgive you if you repent. If you need the help of your friends and brethren here, that we can pray with you and for you to that end, then let that be known as we stand and as we sing this song.